1 Corinthians 14. We begin in verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophecy, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. God of all light and truth, grant to us the clarity of thought that we need to understand the passage before us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, clarify the truth of your word and implant that truth down deep into our hearts that it bear much fruit. Bless now the preaching of your word. Build us up and edify your church. Lord, we love your word and we relish the sweet fellowship that exists in this church as we come together to hear and to feed upon your word. Bless this portion of our worship now, we pray, in Jesus' holy and powerful name. Amen. Paul was a cessationist. He was explicit in chapter 13. Prophecy, the gift of prophecy, will fail. It will one day be done away with in chapter 13. It will fade into obsolescence. Tongues, he says in chapter 13, verse 8, tongues will cease. Paul anticipated the cessation of prophecy and tongues. From his perspective, sometime in the future, it would cease. And so speaking prophetically, as it were, Paul prophesied the cessation of these two gifts. He knew they would cease. He knew they would cease because he understood their God-given purpose, how these gifts functioned in the church and their relationship to the apostles and also to the establishment of the church. All of this, mind you, is review as we reset the context of 1 Corinthians 14. Now, what's obvious, what's plain, is that these gifts had not, as of yet, ceased. From Paul's perspective, in Paul's day, these gifts had not, as of yet, ceased. And thus, 1 Corinthians 14 is instructive. It is corrective as Paul addresses the abuse and also the misuse of spiritual gifts, particularly the gift of tongues. Apparently, the Corinthians had elevated and thus misused. They had elevated and misused a gift that was, as we read, at best, secondary. It was at best secondary. What's abundantly clear here is that prophecy was a superior gift. Look at verse 5. Paul says this, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For, or because, he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. And Paul says that throughout chapter 14. Because the Corinthians were thinking, well, they were thinking wrongly about spiritual gifts, particularly the gift of tongues. They made speaking in this ecstatic speech in an unknown tongue, they made this a sign of spirituality, of Christian spirituality and maturity. It is not. Friends, this is not a sign of Christian maturity or spirituality. In fact, the abuse of tongues, the misuse and misapplication of tongues only revealed their immaturity and their lack of spirituality. Look at verse 20 as we jump ahead. He says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding," Paul says, "be mature." Friends, true spirituality, bona fide Christian maturity, is marked by love. Christian maturity and spirituality is marked by love. Yes, a love for God, but here in particular, a love for others. A love for the church, for brothers and sisters within the body of Christ. So let me read verses 1 to 5 once again with an exaggerated inflection so that you hear Paul's emphasis. Look down at verses 1 to 5. Again, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For because he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies or builds up the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for because he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. Unless indeed he interprets that or so that in order that the church may receive edification. Friends, after the great chapter on love, look at 13 verse 8. He says, love never fails. And then look at verse 13 of chapter 13. He says, the greatest of these is love. And then 14:1, Paul says, pursue love. And the word that Paul uses there, pursue, it's a strong word. To chase after, to strive for. In fact, the word is used most often in the New Testament with reference to a persecutor pursuing the persecuted. The Corinthians, the brothers and sisters in Corinth, and all of us, we are to pursue and seek after and go after love. In your pursuit, Paul says this, desire spiritual gifts. Have this desire, this longing within you, the desire for spiritual gifts, especially, Paul says, especially those gifts that edify. Especially those gifts that build up, that sanctify others. Friends, this is the end of all gifts. Paul has made that abundantly clear, not just in this chapter, but in chapter 12. God gives individual Christians spiritual gifts, chapter 12, verse 7, for the profit of all. Friends, these are truly the gifts that keep on giving. We're given gifts so that we might be givers. These gifts are given to us, Paul says in chapter 12, verse 7, for the profit of all, in other words, for the common good. Another very important cross-reference, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says that gifts are given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification and the upbuilding of the body of Christ. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 16, he says, for the growth of the body and for the edification of the church itself in love, in love. Gifts, they are never given primarily for the edification of self. 1 Corinthians 14:4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. These gifts are given for the benefit of others, not for your own personal benefit. And this is precisely how the Corinthians were misusing the gift of tongues. They were making it all about themselves, flaunting their own spirituality and their own maturity, when in fact they were doing nothing but displaying their immaturity and their carnality, their self-centeredness, and ultimately their lovelessness. And so I have 2 points for you this afternoon. First, we are going to focus on spiritual gifts and their application for corporate worship. Okay, that's the first point this afternoon. And then secondly, spiritual gifts and corporate edification. Simply put, corporate worship and corporate edification, which is just another word for sanctification or the building up of others, namely the building up of the church. So 2 points. And as I introduce and unpack each point, we will toggle back and forth as each explains the other. Now, you know that the context of 1 Corinthians 14 is corporate worship, the public worship services of God's church in Corinth. That's the context. Mind you, this discussion about corporate worship began way back in chapter 11 with head coverings, you remember, and the roles of men and women in society, in the home, and in the church. And then Paul transitioned in chapter 11 to talk about corporate communion, how communion was celebrated in the church. And then in chapter 12, he takes up the topic of spiritual gifts and unity in the body of Christ. And now here in chapter 14, Paul zeroes in on 2 particular gifts. He compares and contrasts these 2 gifts to show the Corinthians just how off base they were in their abuse and misuse of one, namely tongues. And this misuse was causing disorder and chaos in public worship, in the corporate worship services of God. Now, so if people were to walk in, let's say you were to walk in to a public worship service in Corinth, jump all the way to verse 23. If they were to walk in and to witness the chaos and disorder that was public worship in Corinth as everyone's speaking in these ecstatic languages, if someone were to walk in, Paul says this in verse 23, they're going to think you're out of your mind. They're going to think that you've lost it, that you're off your rocker. Verse 26, he says this, when you come together for corporate worship, everyone's doing their own thing. Everyone has a psalm, and everyone has a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. And Paul says, no, this is not edifying. This is disorderly. He says in verse 26, he says, let all things be done for edification. And jump down to verse 33. God is not the author of confusion, Paul says, and he's talking about corporate worship, but of peace. He is the author of peace. And look at verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. And so as we come back then to the beginning of the chapter, the misuse of tongues was causing all kinds of confusion and disorder in corporate worship. What's more, the Corinthians were driven by pride, by selfish pride, and they sought to boast in themselves instead of to build others up. Beloved, the point of everything in corporate worship, the point of everything in public worship is first to bring glory to God and not self, and then to build up the people around you. Here it is. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Corporate worship, public worship is not about your own personal, private, spiritual experience. Can I say that again? Corporate worship, public worship is not about your own personal, private, spiritual experience. Friends, this is fundamental and basic. This is Christianity 101. Christianity is not about you or me. It's not about you. Therefore, the worship service of God is not about us. It's not about you individually. It's about worshiping God and building up the people who are around me, namely the people of God. Building up the people that worship God with you, your brothers and sisters here at PBC. Some folks, a lot of folks don't come to church for all kinds of reasons. Honestly, some folks just don't like coming to church. They just don't like to come. Some just don't feel like coming because they feel like corporate worship is about self, self-improvement and self-fulfillment, and they think it's individualistic. And oh, they would never say it out loud, but their attitude betrays them. Listen, if the point of corporate worship is individual experience, if it's all about your own private personal experience, if we think that way, then we will inevitably conclude, well, it doesn't really matter if I show up. Because when I do come, I am coming to get something for myself. And thus, if I don't come, then the only one who loses out is me. I will be the only one missing out. But that is not true, you see. Paul is saying, he is arguing that the point of public worship, the exercise of the gifts in public worship, is not personal experience, but the building up of the people around us. When the church comes together for public worship, when we come together week in and week out, we do so in such a way that will, verse 3, look at verse 3, edify, exhort, and comfort others. We come together in such a way that our gathering will edify and build others up as we encounter God together. That's why, and that's precisely why, the way we sing matters. That's why the way we welcome and greet others matters. Hugs and handshakes and sharing of our lives. That is why the way we listen and study the Word of God together and discuss and fellowship over God's Word, that's why all of that matters. Corporate worship matters because other people matter. Because loving our brothers and sisters matters. Because their edification and sanctification is of primary importance to every individual Christian. This is what it means to be Christ-like. This is who Christ was. Friends, Paul says in Romans 14:7, no one lives to himself and no one dies to himself. While I was on sabbatical in Florida, I had the chance to visit the late, great R.C. Sproul's church, St. Andrew's Chapel. After the service, I turned to my 9-year-old friend. We were traveling with another family. And I said, Elia, she's not here today, so she has given me permission to use her name. Wasn't that awesome? And I said, should we make our church more like this church? No, she said. No. I says to her, why? She said, well, I couldn't understand what they were singing. Well, she was right, because the choir was singing in the highest key, praise to the Lord, the Almighty. And I'm not going to attempt to give you a rendition of what it sounded like, but it was also sung in a Gregorian chant style, so that the words were hard to discern. My 9-year-old friend and theologian was just keeping it real. As they say, she was keeping it 100. We are supposed to speak to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But if I can't understand you, if I can't understand the words that are coming out of your mouth, if the words that I am hearing are unintelligible, if they're not discernible, then you might as well be singing in tongues. You might as well be speaking in another language altogether, and we would be foreigners one to the other. So let's bring this discussion to Paul's main point. Beloved, the value of any particular gift, the value of anyone's particular gifting needs to be assessed by this standard. Are you ready for it? Is what I am doing edifying other people? Yes, this question applies to the gifts, but it applies really to all of church life. It applies to all, well, the whole of the Christian life. And Paul gets even more basic than this. He says this, in order to build up, in order to edify, in order to be edified, whatever it is you're doing, whatever gift you are exercising, whatever it is that you're doing, it needs to be understandable. It needs to be intelligible, and it needs to be discernible. If no one understands you, what you're saying or doing, if it's not clear, then ain't nobody going to be edified. That's basic. Which brings us nicely to our second point this afternoon. Corporate edification. Spiritual gifts and corporate edification. Beloved, if people are going to be built up, if they're going to be edified, instruction that is intelligible must be at the foundation. This is precisely why Paul says that prophecy is a superior gift. He says, look at verse 1, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Look at verse 5, he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. For example, let's just say after this service, I get my donut and my coffee, and I go outside, and I go to those fellowship benches, and I gather a group of brothers around me. I say, brothers, listen, brothers. This psalm has been on my heart. Let me share it with you. I say, brothers, Yehiyu leratzon imrefi, wehegyon lebi lefeneka, Yahweh tzuri wegoeli. And be like, what? What did he, they're going to say, listen, sabbatical has done something to you, Pastor Eric. You see, if you do that, verse 2, you speak in mysteries. No one is going to understand. You're speaking not to men, but to God. No one understands you. In fact, in the case of tongues, not even the speaker knows what he is saying without an interpreter. Therefore, it is not for the edification of others. I mean, let's just say that tongues did not cease. Let's just say it didn't cease. Let's say it didn't cease sometime after the establishment of the church, and let's say that you actually had the gift. Even if you spoke or speak in tongues, you have to admit that you don't even know what you're saying. And so, if what you are saying is unintelligible to you and to the people around you, then ain't no one going to be built up. No one's going to be edified. By contrast, prophecy is understandable. With prophecy, everyone understands. Look at verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So let's rewind my little example. If I were to grab my donut and my coffee and make a beeline for the little fellowship benches and say, brothers, gather around. This psalm has been on my heart. Let me share it with you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, in that case, now we have fellowship. Now we can edify and build each other up. Now we understand. Now we can interact. Now we can exhort and comfort each other with God's prophetic word. But if I were to rattle that thing off in Hebrew so that I might flaunt my spirituality, even though no one understands. Look at verse 16. Look what Paul says. He says, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? How will they say amen to your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. You see, beloved, the whole point is, are other people edified? Verse 5, again, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church, here's the point, may receive edification. It's not about self-edification. It's not about self-improvement or building yourself up. Paul makes that clear in verse 4. In fact, if you look at verse 4, I read this kind of like a soft rebuke, almost sarcastic. Paul says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. And there is no question as to which of the two is better, especially in the context of corporate worship. Seek to edify and build up the church, others. Now, by way of definition, I have already defined prophecy in chapters 13 and even way back in chapter 12. Let me say this. I do not believe that prophecy is preaching. There's more that can be said about that. Yes, the prophets were preachers, but preaching is not prophecy. Prophecy may be like preaching, but they are not one and the same. I don't want to unpack that. We can talk about it after if you'd like. We said, and let me give you a simple definition, that prophecy is, and I got this from Wayne Grudem, spirit-inspired speech. Wayne Grudem, mind you, who doesn't believe that prophecy has ceased, so this is a fair definition. Spirit-inspired speech based on direct revelation, direct communication from God, which involves information that could not be known on an ordinary human basis. Now, friends, that gift has ceased. But, in Paul's day, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the gift was active. Obviously, because Paul is exhorting the believers in Corinth to desire the gift. Today, in God's church, today, after the gift has ceased, the principle carries on. So that today, while you might not be a prophet, while there might not be prophets, when you take God's prophetic word and apply it to the exhortation and the edification and the comfort of your brothers and sisters in fellowship, whether you're in small groups, whether you're in discipleship, between your Christian friends, while that doesn't make you a prophet, you know what it makes you? It makes you a biblical counselor. It makes you someone who knows the Word of God so well that you can counsel and help and comfort and edify others with it. Beloved, speak God's truth into each other's lives. Take God's word and bring it to bear on the lives of your brothers and sisters in their specific context. Sure, it is important to be in the word daily, yourself personally, for your own personal growth. But it is also important to be in the word daily for the sake of your brothers and sisters who will need you to edify, exhort, in comfort in days of trial, through the valleys, in and through their struggles, their failures, their temptations, their weaknesses, their sicknesses. When they are broken, your brothers and sisters, they're going to need you to comfort, and they will need a word from God. They're going to need God's word. When they're tempted, when they are stagnant, indifferent, or in danger, they will need a word from God, from God's word. When they need to mature and grow, when they need to be built up, they will need a word from God's word to build up in their most holy faith. They will not need you to speak in tongues. They will not need you to speak in some unintelligible way. Now, we're not all prophets, that's for sure. In fact, none of us are. But every last one of us is called to minister God's truth, God's prophetic word into the lives of others, into the lives of our brothers and sisters, but also into the lives of unbelievers. Look at verse 24. He says this, and we'll get to it in weeks to come. But if all of you prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convicted by all. Rather, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. You see, beloved, even for the non-believer, it is imperative that you know God's word, the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus. You must know it, and you must be able to communicate that gospel for the sake of eternal souls that would otherwise perish unless they heard from your lips. And so, non-Christian, perhaps you've wandered in today. Perhaps you've been brought by a friend. Non-Christian, the gospel of God's salvation reveals the secrets of your heart, what you know to be true, what God testifies in his word is true, that you are a sinner, that you are not inherently good, that you are not born neutral, and you are not ultimately a product of your circumstances. No, the word of God reveals this secret that we are by nature children of wrath, dead in our transgressions and sins. This sin nature has separated us from the God of life, and this sin nature has made us guilty before a holy and a righteous God. Guilt that deserves punishment, guilt that requires justice. It requires justice, or else God wouldn't be holy, he wouldn't be good. Friends, he wouldn't be God. The secrets of every man's heart are revealed, and that we all need a Savior. But it is only those who, by the grace of God, confess their sins and are convicted by their lostness, their deadness, because they have not, as we read, worshipped God, but lived at enmity with him. But listen, non-Christian. God is here today. This is what Paul says. When you deliver that truth, when the prophetic word is made plain, it will become God is here today. He is here, verse 25, among us, here in the worship of his people, here in the preaching of his word, as we heard last week from Pastor Danny, in his infinite mercy and grace, God Almighty sent his only begotten Jesus Christ, truly and completely God and man, who came for sinners, the likes of us, the likes of you. Can I get an amen? Amen. He died on a cross to take your guilt, the penalty, and the judgment that you deserved. He stood in your place. He died as a substitutionary sacrifice to pay the penalty, so that you wouldn't. And he rose from the dead, hallelujah, so that we might live forever, even as he lives. You see, friends, Revelation 19:10 says this, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The gospel of God's salvation is the spirit of prophecy. And so you must respond to this prophecy, to this gospel. Come to Christ today. Come to Christ today, for he came for you to call not the righteous but sinners to repentance. He didn't come for the healthy, but he came for the sick. Come to Christ today. Put your full trust in him. Turn away from sin. Turn away from unbelief and put your full trust in Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart. You don't need a pastor. You don't need some priest. You don't need to raise your hand and walk an aisle and sign a card. You don't need the altar call. You don't need any of that. You just need to come to him and trust in him. And he will not forsake you. Finally then, brothers and sisters, Paul's instruction will carry on into next week. I tried to make this one sermon from verses 1 to 12. Believe me, I did, but I failed. And so his instruction will continue on next week. But brothers and sisters, let me say to you today, as you consider corporate worship and as you consider corporate edification, let's ask some simple questions. Has my participation in corporate worship today, this week perhaps, has it promoted and propagated the edification of my brothers and sisters? Has my attendance, my participation in the worship service of God's church, has it sanctified my brothers and sisters, built them up, encouraged them, helped them? Is there a word that I spoke? A conversation I had, a hug, a handshake, a prayer lifted up, a song I sang. Did I serve and offer myself to other brothers and sisters in such a way that will enable them to worship God and pursue Him all the more as they return to work, not on Monday, but on Tuesday? As they struggle through financial difficulties, as they struggle through health issues, as they face the difficulties of a wayward child or a difficult marriage. Ask this question. Are you here? Are you here regularly? Are you ready and willing to see to the edification, exhortation, and comfort of God's people and God's church? And listen, as I take a step back, I am thoroughly convinced that most at this church are able to confidently say, yes, Pastor, every Sunday. By God's grace and through the strength He supplies, I have and will continue to offer myself for the sake of the church, for the edification of the saints. Friends, if that is you, and I believe that it is, well then God bless you. You're on the right track. God bless you. God keep you. His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Let's pray together. Our gracious and loving Father, forgive us, we pray, for those selfish motivations that live in our heart that we bring to church. Forgive us for being preoccupied with ourselves. And we pray, guard our hearts and protect our church family from these sins. We know that in Christ, we have the forgiveness that we seek. And in Him, we have the power to deny self and to live with another's focus, loving our neighbor, our brothers and sisters as we ought. Our confidence is in Christ and in His word. And so we pray, accomplish in us by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Accomplish in us what You require of us in Your word. Increase our love for You and for each other. Love that seeks to edify and to build up. Love that is not preoccupied with self or consumed with selfish thinking. Protect and guard us individually and guard our church from error and from false views of spirituality and Christian maturity. Do this, we pray, for our good and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.